Turn to 2 Timothy 3 this morning in your Bibles. Paul's second letter to Timothy, a man he calls his own son in the faith. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, I think for most of you that page number is 1179. If you're looking for that and not quite sure where it is, it's in the New Testament scripture. Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 will be our text for this morning. We've had just a brief two-week break from our series through the Psalms of Ascent. We'll be coming back to finish up that series next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, Lord willing, we'll be starting into the book of Hosea. So we're looking forward to that study. But for today, we're going to consider this text that Pastor Doug asked me to share from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, again, we can't pray enough. We come to you this morning asking that this scripture would be a word through which the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We can plead for nothing else but the Spirit's power to open our eyes and feel the weight of this good word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a couple quotes from church history. So I'm going to give you two quotes from the same man, and let's see if you can locate these quotes. I'm going to warn you, it's not going to be easy. Don't say it out loud, but maybe you write it down or just think who this might be. First, what is the mark of a faithful soul? To be of full acceptance on the authority of the words of Scripture, not venturing to reject anything, nor making additions. Then a second quote by the same man. We are not content simply because this is the tradition of the fathers. What is important is that the fathers followed the meaning of Scripture. Who said that? Now, as you're thinking about that, you might think, okay, it's about the authority of the Bible, and it's got to be somebody, I bet, from the 1500s. Because I'm thinking about, if you know the Reformation time period, you might be thinking, wasn't there part of the conflict between the growing Protestant movement and the Roman Catholic Church was about the authority and importance of Scripture? It was. And the growing Protestant community, one of the things that they clearly taught was that Scripture alone is the only perfectly reliable guide for faith and practice. It's the only infallible authority. Scripture alone is sufficient in that sense. And the Roman Catholic Church disagreed with that and said, in effect, Scripture needs also the perfectly reliable guide of church tradition and church authority. So is Scripture alone sufficient or is Scripture insufficient? It's a very important and good question. But as the Reformers taught that, they didn't really consider themselves to be teaching something new. And there were others throughout church history who had taught the sufficiency, the perfect reliability of Scripture alone. So for example, those quotes I gave you, that was not from someone in the 1500s. It was from someone going all the way back to the 4th century, the 300s. That was a man named Basil of Caesarea, one of the early church leaders. Again, you get huge points if you happen to know that. I don't know, I wouldn't have known that before. I kind of tricked you a little bit, didn't I? No, not a familiar name. But the point being, this is not a new teaching. This is a teaching that goes back many years. And this morning, we're not going to be looking so much at church history. We're going to be considering what the Bible says about that question of what's a perfectly reliable guide. And that's a great question for us because we all have lives we have to live. We all have to decide what we're going to believe about God and the world and who we are and who can we trust. Should we trust most our pastor? Should we trust some old book? Should we trust our group therapist? Should we trust our gut? Who should we trust? And we just read here two verses in 2 Timothy that answers that question for us and tells us it is Scripture that is the most reliable guide. And even beyond that, not only is Scripture the most reliable guide of all those different guides, Scripture is actually the only perfect guide that we can find. That's the title for our message this morning, The Only Perfect Guide You Can Find. And the answer to that question, proposition, is Scripture itself. The Bible is wonderfully sufficient for us. Someone in our own day has defined the sufficiency of Scripture this way. God has revealed himself in his word, giving us everything we need to know for life and knowing him and following him. So as we think about the Bible as a perfect guide this morning, I'm going to look right here primarily in these two verses in 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to ask three questions, then we'll try to answer those questions. Question number one, why is the Bible the only perfect guide you can find? Question number two, what are some of the ways that the Bible perfectly guides us? And then question number three, what is the result of following the perfect guidance of the Bible? So before we jump into those three questions, let me just give two qualifications. When we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, I don't mean by that that the Bible has every bit of information you might ever want to know about anything. So if you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to save some money, I'm going to start changing the oil in my own car, but I don't know how to do that, and I know the Bible is the perfect guide, so I'm going to look in the Bible. You're not going to find the Bible telling you how to change the oil in your car. If you're thinking this morning, my wife's health is not good, and I'm wondering if the weather in California might be better than the weather in New York. And I love my career here in New York, but the Bible's not going to tell you about the weather in California. The Bible is sufficient to give us everything we need to know for knowing God and following him. But, that's huge. Don't minimize that. Knowing God and following him is the most important thing we could ever think about or do. And if we really think about how majestic and great God is, we'll find that that should influence and impact everything about our lives, the way that we live. So you can read through the Bible, and you'll never find the Bible saying, husbands, love your careers like Christ loved the church. You will find the Bible saying, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You see how the Bible, when we really understand it, it has these tentacles that just stretch out into every single part of our life, because whether we eat or drink or change the oil in our car, we should do it all to God's glory. So it's not an encyclopedia in the sense of every bit of information, but it affects everything about our lives. Second qualification this morning, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean we should ignore everything and anything outside of the Bible. And you might think, I've got you on this one. If you're saying the Bible is so great, the Bible is so sufficient, the Bible is so good, then what in the world am I doing listening to you, Micah? I should be home reading my Bible. Teaching can be a gift of God, and we see that even in this chapter. If you look down at verse 14, we didn't read this verse. Paul tells Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to ignore his teachers. We shouldn't ignore our parents. We shouldn't ignore church tradition. Teachers are helpful. Books about the Bible are helpful insofar as they can lead us back to Scripture and help us understand Scripture and explain Scripture to us. So the point is not to ignore everything else. We don't want to ignore any of God's gifts. But the point is, none of those other things are perfectly reliable in the same way that Scripture is. Scripture alone stands above our teachers, above our parents, above church tradition in a way that only it can. And even the reformers themselves, they weren't trying to take church authority and throw it in the dumpster. That wasn't their intent at all. In fact, honestly, they had a much higher view of church authority, the reformers did, than the vast majority of American evangelicals today. But that's a sermon for another day. So the point for right now is just to recognize Scripture is sufficient in that it alone is the only perfectly reliable guide. So question number one this morning, why is the Bible, the only perfect guide you can find. We see the answer there in verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. That word that's used there, it's the only place in the New Testament that particular word is used. It's translated God-breathed or breathed out by God or inspired by God, different translations. It's one word, but it's an important word. It's a powerful word, and that word is formed by putting together two other words, the Greek word for God, and then the word that means spirit or wind or breath. So Paul is saying all scripture is God-spirited, God-winded, God-breathed. What does that look like? Is it sometime a couple thousand years ago, a vapory breath came out of God's mouth and floated down through the atmosphere and congealed into a scroll that someone found in the Dead Sea caves? No. Humans did write the Bible. They wrote in their own language. They wrote sometimes from their own experience, but the humans who wrote scripture wrote exactly what God wanted them to say. This is how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's almost like you think of a ship. A ship is sailing, but it's carried along by the wind. These men were carried along by the Spirit. And as you look at Scripture, you find time and time again, the words of Scripture are equated with the words of God. So for example, back to our study from Hebrews, which is now going back a couple of months, often the book of Hebrews, which is the New Testament, it will quote the Old Testament Scriptures. But when it quotes the Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament Bible, often it will say, God said, or as the Holy Spirit says. So it's equating those words with God's words. Jesus, our Lord, says the same thing in Mark 12:36. Christ says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, and then Jesus goes on to quote the Old Testament. So our Lord is saying, David was speaking, yes, but he was speaking by the Holy Spirit, so that David spoke exactly the words that the Spirit of God wanted him to speak. Scripture is breathed out by God. It is, you might have heard the term inspired. When you hear someone say Scripture is inspired, or the divine writers were inspired as they wrote, they're using that in Christian circles in a more technical and narrow sense than how we often use that word today. If I say, I was inspired to make some brownies, that wouldn't happen very often. But if I say, I was inspired to make some brownies, I meant I just had this feeling of, it would be great to do that. Or if a musician says, this song is such an inspiration to me, they mean, this song was meaningful to me, it made me feel good. If you see a work of art and it motivates you, that's how we use the word today. When we talk about the Bible being inspired, we don't mean that it made us feel kind of great, or it motivated us to do something, or it's really beautiful. All those things are true. But the inspiration of Scripture means God actually spirited, breathed out the words of this book so that it alone is a perfect record of his speech to us through human authors. And that, I think, would hopefully answer our question. The Bible's the only perfect guide you can find, because if indeed God is the author of Scripture and God is all-knowing, he knows everything, and he never lies, then anything he says must be truth, must be authoritative, must be good if he's the all-good, all-powerful God. The Psalms echo this importance of God's word over and over again. Ray read earlier from Psalm 119, the second paragraph. This is the first paragraph of Psalm 119. Listen to how rich and full the psalmist celebrates God's word. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. It's sufficient for walking, living life. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with their whole heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees." God's word, God's word, God's word. It's the guide, it's the guide, it's the place to go for instruction. The Bible is a perfectly reliable guide, and it's the only perfectly reliable guide. Here in our text, it is Scripture that is God-breathed, the Bible. Nothing else is God-breathed. If you look back just one chapter, a couple chapters, I guess, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look there just briefly. We mentioned Paul is not encouraging Timothy or anyone else to trash every other kind of guidance. It's just putting Scripture above those things. So, for example, in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith," Timothy's sincere faith, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." He's saying, Timothy, you have a great heritage. Remember that. But he never says Lois and Eunice are God-breathed. Only the Bible is God-breathed. Humans are fallible. We don't know everything. Sometimes we intentionally lie to make ourselves look better. We're sinners. We're fallible. Scripture is none of those things. So when the Holy Spirit comes along to fallible human beings and inspires them to write these words, we have in here perfect guidance from the Lord. Question number two. What are some of the ways that the Bible perfectly guides us? And we find four different ways back to chapter 3, verse 16. Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, it says, for, and it lists four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those are not the only things Scripture is useful for, but it's four things that Paul highlights here in terms of what the Bible does and is for us. So the first thing Paul mentions is teaching. Everything in the Bible is useful for our teaching and instruction. The book of Romans, the book of Job, the Old Testament sacrificial instructions, the New Testament commands about corporate worship together. It's all good. It's all teaching from God that we need for our lives. But that brings up an important point. Do we know the Bible? It's not going to profit us as a teaching tool if we don't know the content of what it actually says. That's like saying, I found a treasure map in my attic that details instructions about how to get treasure on Long Island, and I found some of it, but it's a really long map, and I look at it occasionally. What? Why would you not want to devour the whole thing? It's treasure. Same with God's word. It's a treasure map, but we have to actually read it. If we got instructions from a doctor about how we could be healed of cancer, I don't think anyone would say, you know, he gave me a lot of instructions. I'm trying to follow, you know, some of them, but it's a little confusing. So I don't know. Well, I'll do the best I can. No, you're going to want to know, okay, if I'm confused, help me understand. What's the doctor saying? I want to be free from my cancer. The Bible heals us. We have to know and receive its instructions. And friends, coming on Sundays is great, but listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, wonderful, not enough. We've got to study Scripture for ourselves. In the book of Acts, the Bereans were called noble because they looked at God's word, and they had way less access to it than we do. But they looked at God's word, and they even tried to compare what the Bible said with the very teaching of Paul himself. And rather than be criticized for that, they were commended for that they would want to so know the teaching of Scripture. Scripture is a guide to us by teaching us, and it's a guide to us by rebuking us. That doesn't sound as comforting, does it? We all love a teacher who can clearly explain something, help us understand, but nobody really likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Even that word sounds almost unloving. Isn't God a loving God who's loved us by giving us his word? Yes. And he's loving through his word to rebuke us. Imagine if you lived on Jericho Turnpike, and one day you saw your 5-year-old playing out in the middle of Jericho Turnpike, right in one of the lanes of traffic. how would you best love that child as a parent? Would you best love them by saying, excuse me, Sally, I know you're having a great time out there, and sorry to interrupt you, but you know, there's some other big cars that like to play on this road too, and you know, it's your decision. I'll support you no matter what you do, but maybe you would consider, you know, coming to play in the yard. Would that be a loving way to parent? No! It's a loving thing for you to say, get out of the road. There's cars. You can grab that child and rebuke that child because you care about their life. God loves us enough to rebuke us through his word, and we need that rebuke at times. When you're used to the dark and someone throws on a light switch, it hurts your eyes at first, but it helps you to see. God's word sometimes hurts when it shines on sin in our life, but it helps us to see. Number three, God's word guides us through correcting. Paul, didn't you just say God rebukes us, now he corrects us? You're kind of piling on here. Isn't that basically the same thing, rebuke, correct? Well, there is overlap here. It's a little hard to know exactly how much these terms overlap and how much they're different. They're not used very often at all, but at times outside of the Bible when they're used, it's possible that the word here for correct has more of an emphasis on a person's conduct, and perhaps the word rebuke refers more to the person's way of thinking or speaking. But there probably is some overlap here because we need repeated correction, repeated rebuke. We don't just need to hear ourselves being told what not to do once or twice. We need it many times. So Paul repeats himself here. I remember once I was talking with a man, a professing Christian, and just to illustrate this point that sometimes we need the word repeatedly because we're not always eager to receive the word's correction like we should. I was talking to this man, and it came to light that he was living in a way that was contrary to Scripture and intentionally, willingly doing that. And I encouraged him to change his conduct. And he didn't like it and was a little bit upset. And I think a part of him genuinely thought, there's nothing wrong with this. And I said, you know what? It's, my words are not important, but can we just look at the Bible? Let's see what the Bible says about this. Didn't want to do it. Fear that maybe the Bible is going to correct me. As God's people, we can't have that fear. We need to, as difficult as it might be, receive and even welcome the rebuke and correction of Scripture. So the Bible is perfectly reliable in its guidance to us and teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and last one here in this verse 16, training in righteousness. That word in verse 16, training, that's a word that often relates to rearing children. So for example, it's used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, same word, and instruction of the Lord. The word is also used in Hebrews chapter 12 multiple times where it says that God loves his children and he disciplines, trains, exact same word here. Is it possible that sometimes the reason we don't want to be trained, instructed, taught, rebuked, corrected by God's word, is it because we're not really thinking of ourselves as children who need God's training and correction and instruction? I know many of you are parents and grandparents, which is a wonderful gift from God, and you're often quick to remind your children or grandparents, hey, this is God's word, you've got to do it and follow it. And you're quick to do that because they're children. They've got to have God's word or they might go off on the wrong path, which is true. But what about you? Are you as quick to, in your own life, model that kind of childlike dependence on God's word to correct and train you as an adult? Children can see your hypocrisy easily. If you're always preaching correction from the Bible, but not ever actually receiving or living out that correction of the Bible in your own life. We all need this. We all need to be trained. And here it's a training in righteousness. Righteousness speaks of measuring up to a standard. How are we going to measure up to God's standard? We need to know what it is. This goes back to our other point of knowing what Scripture says itself and then being instructed into how to live out and live up to God's standard, keeping his law. So the Bible does wonderful things for us. It's the only perfect guide we can find because it's God-breathed. It is useful for us. It guides us in these ways, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And as you hear those four ways, notice that, so teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. We've got on the outsides two more positive things, teaching, training in righteousness. These are the things that you should do and believe. This is how you should live. And then in the middle, we have these two negatives, rebuke and correction. This is how you should not think. This is what you should not do. So the Bible is so wonderful that it gives us all the encouragements and all the warnings we need. It's fully sufficient to train us positively and to warn us negatively. Final question this morning. What's the result of following the perfect guidance of the Bible? We find our purpose statement in verse 17. It begins, so that. Why did God breathe out the Bible? So that. Why is the Bible useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness? So that what? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. That's the purpose. And don't stumble at that phrase, man of God. You hear that and think, aha, it's pastors only. I'm off the hook. Yes, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was himself a pastor, but Paul doesn't mean to say here that only pastors benefit from Scripture, as though the Bible is a perfectly reliable guide for Pastor Doug, but not for anyone else. The Bible can train Elder Ted Lee in righteousness, but not the rest of us. No, it's perhaps he's writing a personal letter here to Timothy, so he is focused on Timothy, but as he says in Romans, all Scripture is useful, set down as examples for us, and is useful for instruction. All believers can benefit and profit from the Bible. That's one of the things that church leaders should be doing, is equipping people through helping them understand the Scriptures. So whether your translation says thoroughly equipped here, or some say complete and equipped, it's two words, but it's one idea here. So that completely fitted out is the idea. We're fitted out for every good work. The Bible helps us to do that. Holiday seasons are coming up, and some of you over the holidays, we sometimes get a little more out of shape than we already are, and then we know, okay, the holiday season's over. I should be maybe exercising more, eating differently, but, and then we start to articulate why we're not really equipped to do that. I should exercise, but it's so cold outside, and a gym membership's so expensive. I should exercise, but I really need some new shoes. I don't have the new shoes. My feet kind of hurt. I'm not really properly equipped to do what I know needs to happen. And then you have the other side of that, of people who something happens, or they you know, take one extra look in the mirror and they're fed up, and so they're all the way on the other side of that. They're going to get a personal fitness coach. They're going to get new shoes. They got their tracksuit. They've got the gym membership. They've got a new cookbook. Now they are fitted out and equipped for doing what they want to do. The Bible leaves us perfectly equipped, perfectly fitted out for all kinds of good works, everything we would need for knowing and following God. And now with that example I gave, is the fitness coach going to work out for you? No. Are the new shoes going to run themselves? No. Is that cookbook going to grab asparagus off the grocery shelf instead of Twinkies? No. So it's not where you just sit on your back and hope that it happens. You know, it's nice to sleep with the Bible on your chest, but that doesn't actually help you become equipped for every good work. We've got to actually be walking in these good works God has prepared before the foundation of the world that we could walk in them. But, friends, let's rejoice. This book gives us everything that we need. We can't say we're not equipped to know and follow and obey God. We are. We can't say we're not equipped to love our spouses, to get along with our neighbors, to submit to authorities in our life, because we are. The Scripture tells us all about those things. We can't say we don't understand God. We can say we don't know him as much as we should, But we can't say it's a mystery because the mystery is revealed right here in the Word. There are so many things that vie for our attention. And we might think we need so many things. We need precious few things, really. We desperately need this book. Be wary of people who are pushing on you the latest, most important thing that you absolutely need to be a better you. We don't need that stress relief acupuncture treatment. We don't need to take a personality test. We don't need to lie on a couch where someone with letters after their name asks us questions. Now, there might be benefit in those things. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those things are worthless. My point here is, why would we race after any of those things as though that's going to fix our lives and while our Bible's collecting dust? That's way out of proportion to what Scripture itself reveals. None of those things are the perfectly reliable guide for us in the way that Scripture is. So if you find benefit in some of those things, that's great. But lift up this book above all those other things because it's more precious than those things. As we close this morning, there's another important thing to recognize about the Bible and how it guides us. The most important way that it guides us is shown in a verse just below the verse we read. So I read verses 16 and 17. Go back to verse 15. Verse 14, actually. Let's start there. Paul writes this. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. There's our perfectly reliable guide. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the most important thing the Bible guides us in, is the way of salvation through Christ. Some of you may be here today, and perhaps you're still thinking about this claim that this is really the only infallible, perfect guide we could find. I don't know that God really wrote the Bible. But you wouldn't deny that the Bible seems to have a lot of good ideas and a lot of righteous principles. Well, let me encourage you, keep reading Scripture, keep seeking God, but you will find, as you read Scripture, that you're going to be challenged with a very weighty truth, that this central message of Scripture is that no amount of righteous conduct, no amount of lifestyle change can ever bring you salvation. We're all sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. That righteous standard that we should be seeking to live out, none of us has perfectly measured up to that righteous standard of God. We're sinners who stand condemned. So if it was not for God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, here's the one who never needed, the only person who ever lived, never needed rebuke or correction, because he always fought and lived and was motivated by the exactly right things. And he did it in our place. As one perfect God, perfect man, living and dying in the place of sinful people like us, he's the only one. So unless we receive his free gift of salvation, we're not really going to be able to live the kind of life that God intends to its fullest. We can make fits and starts and helpful adjustments here or there, but this is the most important thing you could consider this morning with your life. Now, I think most of you here would say, I am a believer. I trust in Christ alone. Don't forget that central message of the Bible. But just as Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor at this point, remember how Scripture is able to make you wise, to bring you all the way through your life to that coming salvation ready to be revealed at the last day when our bodies are forever changed. And if we think about our union with Jesus Christ, that we are united to him by faith, that's the starting point and the touch point of all these different things that we live out in our lives and in our hearts. Some of you, I hope this wouldn't be true, but we can all fall into this. We're frustrated because we want to acknowledge the importance of the Bible, but then sometimes we think, or we might be frustrated that there's this thing in my life and the Bible doesn't seem to be sufficient to really give me the answer or help I need in this one particular area or part of my life. If that's any of us today, perhaps we're not actually focused on the most important things we need in life for knowing God and following him. Because if we let our gaze just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would see a Savior who is so mighty, so full, so omnipotent and all-powerful that everything else in our life should become smaller in light of how great he is. That if we really just allow ourselves to read this book and gaze more on the love of God in Christ, especially on that, we'll find that it will color every single part of our lives. It's sufficient to do that. Let's pray. Lord, the sufficiency of your word is not a small sufficiency. It's not a small helping of grace. This word is mighty. It's able to tear down strongholds and take captive every thought that exalts itself against your knowledge. Because you, as the divine, omnipotent author, are behind this book, and you've choose not to let your word return empty, but to go out and accomplish mighty purposes. So help us to be daily receiving this word. Help us to be daily considering most, not guidance from our own hearts, not even most guidance from trusted friends, as good as those friends can be and helpful as they can be for us. Help us to be daily considering most, what does your word reveal? And how does this revelation from Scripture change us so that we are indeed fitted out for not an occasional good work, but every good work, that this word would so transform and adjust and sanctify our lives that we find ourselves indeed having others say, that person is a new creation. Why are they a new creation? We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. And your word continually feeds us the newness and truth and the grace of God. We thank you for how lovely Christ is, that the word would reveal to us page after page after page a Savior who delights to save, who delights to empower, who delights to pour out his Spirit, who delights to instruct and correct and rebuke and train in righteousness, so that we might be not weak disciples, but growing disciples, not arrogant disciples, but humble disciples, because we have this mighty word. How we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.